Good morning, everyone. First question, who doesn't have an outline? As it turns out, I have some extra outlines out here. So if you just hand them out to anyone who might not. Well, this morning, as has been mentioned, we're going to look at very interesting portion of scripture. I fear that maybe I might not do justice to what is expected of me, but nevertheless, we just look forward to the Lord blessing His Word as we consider it together this morning. So, if you're turned in your Bibles to Mark 13, I'd like to start by reading the first four verses of chapter 13 of Mark. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? So just that far, so for the moment, here we have a picture of Jesus. He's leaving the temple. Now, I've got a schedule of introduction there, chronology of events, and I'll admit that there's some dispute as to the exact chronology in that final week of Jesus' life before his death and resurrection. So I have adopted the one that James Montgomery Boyce favors. It includes the thought that instead of there being Good Friday as we know it, it was actually taking place on Thursday, and there was a double Sabbath, the Sabbath day and the Sabbath of the Passover, and that those two combined made it so that you could have a Sabbath and still have that 3 days, and you have extra, you have 1 day less during the week than you would have otherwise. So I don't want to get into that, but just to show you that we have Sunday, you have the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Then Jesus, without doing anything, he turned around and left for Bethany. Then the next day, he and the disciples came into Jerusalem. It was at that occasion that there was the curse of the fig tree. And then there was the cleansing of the temple. Then this next day, this is where we find ourselves. It's a long day. A lot of things happen in this day. Jesus and the disciples, they come to Jerusalem. On the way, they see this withered fig tree, and there's a lesson there concerning a faith that the disciples could have. You find that in Mark 11, verses 20 to 26. Then as we get into Jerusalem, and as Jesus arrives in the temple, there's a challenge to Christ's authority. And then there's his response. And that's where you have a number of different the chronology of things that we've just kind of some of these things we haven't actually looked at, we've passed over. There's the issue of David's son and Jesus' relationship to as a son of David. And that question he asked them that they couldn't kind of answer properly. And then there was a parable of the vineyard owner. And then there is an issue of rendering to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. The idea of the resurrection. What is the first commandment? All these things were disputes in the temple. And this was all part of the time that Jesus spent that day in his teaching and in his arguing with his opponents. And then you have something that you don't find in Mark, and that is the lament over Jerusalem. And that is found in Matthew 23. And I'm just going to read that because that sets the stage for what we're going to be looking at here. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate." Their house, that temple that they were so proud of. "Your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" So, words of Jesus, kind of foreboding words, because they indicate that there's something ominous in approaching. There's that lament, and then there's Jesus. He observes the poor widow and what she puts into the offering box, and that's found just before where we find ourselves today. And then he leaves. He leaves the temple, and he leaves it for the last time. And I put in the notes for you to look at. Something happened there that day, that evening, that afternoon or evening. And that is that Jesus, the light of the world, was leaving the Jewish temple for the last time. And they didn't realize it, but it was very similar to another event that had occurred hundreds of years earlier when the Shekinah glory had left the temple because of Israel's sin and Judah's sin, and it had gone up to the Mount of Olives. And I just read it from Ezekiel here. "So the cherubim lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was high above them. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain, which is on the east side of the city," which of course is the Mount of Olives. So here, it's a very similar type of event, only separated by hundreds of years. And now, as they leave the temple, maybe the disciples, they were doing a little bit of sightseeing, and they're looking around and saying, "Wow, look at this." And so they say, "Look, teacher, what massive stones." Now, I did a little bit of research, and last night, I didn't have any measuring thing with me, so I grabbed some of the wooden panels on the other in the other room, and I knew that they were 8 feet. And so I gave a measurement here, and I'm going to use this stick to point out how big these stones were. They were absolutely humongous, and it's no wonder that Herod's temple, which was about 85 years in construction, was called one of the wonders of the Roman world. Okay, so what does it say here? I've got it down. 37 feet long. Okay, so these base stones, if you take from this wall here and you walk all the way past this wall and into the other room, a third of the way through the other room, that's how long one of those stones was. I mean, and then the height, 12 feet. Well, okay, if this is
8 feet. So that panel up there, that that would be about how 12 feet high, and then the width of the thing, well, it'd be from the back wall here all the way to about here. So one stone, one of those stones, foundation stones. It was a little wonder that the disciples were impressed. I mean, this was something to be marveled at. Not only that, but it was all covered with silver and gold. What a spectacular sight, especially when the sun was hitting it, early in the day. People must have been, just from even a long distance away, they would see the light from the reflection of that thing. And it was just absolutely splendid. So much so that when it came time to destroy the city, because the Emperor Titus finally had it with the Jews, he determined that it was not worth it. He thought it was, he wanted to save that temple. You know, the Romans were great at saving monuments, but it was not to be. Because after they had made all the observation about the magnificent buildings, Jesus predicted not one stone will be left upon another. And they say, how is that possible? How is that? It must be some great earth-shattering event that would cause this. Well, actually, what it was human greed. That was what did it. Because when the temple was burnt with fire and all that gold and silver melted into the cracks, all those Roman centurions and soldiers saw their retirement money and all that nice villa that they could have, and here was all in the cracks of these the temple stones, and so they made sure that they got every stone out of the way so that they could get to all that gold and silver, and that was what was going to happen. Of course, it didn't seem like that at the time. So I just entitled this section, Jesus' prediction about the temple. Jesus sees what man can't see. Jesus sees what man can't see. And that was the main thing I got out of this section of scripture. And so these questions are asked, but I thought those two references there, one of them is, you find it, here's Samuel. He's going to anoint a new king. Saul is not satisfactory in the Lord's eyes. He's going to replace him with another king. And the Lord says to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So now that's just a man. That's just a man. What God saw with that temple was an apostate, something that represented a whole religious system that was corrupt, and God was going to judge it. And so, whereas the disciples were looking at all the monuments and the beauty and everything, that's what God saw, something that was ripe for judgment. And in 40 years, that was what was going to happen. Now, there's another scripture there that I gave as a reference. Well, we do not look at things which are seen. This is what Paul says to the Corinthians. But at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So there you have... those stones might look like they were eternal from the disciples' point of view, but the Lord could see ahead, and he knew what was in store. Well, now, moving on, because we have these two questions. When will these things be? Well, naturally, the disciples were curious. Wow. This must be something, an earth-shattering event. When will it be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? And of course, they were thinking it's all going to happen at once, okay? That's what they're thinking. It's all going to happen at once. The destruction of the temple, the coming of the Lord, the establishing of His kingdom, it's all going to happen at once. Little realizing that there is going to be 2,000 years, who knows, maybe more, between that destruction that the Lord Jesus was talking about and the coming of the Lord in splendor and glory. So they had it a little, they had it mixed up. And of course, I think we would have been the same way. So now Jesus is going to give an answer, but it's not the kind that maybe they were expecting. So now let's look at the next section. Verse 5 in chapter 13, Jesus answering them began to say, "Take heed lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be earthquakes in various places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows." Beginnings of sorrows, and I have here beginning of birth pangs. The imagery there of a woman giving birth. "But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to the councils and in the synagogues, and you shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not you that speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother shall betray brother to death, and the father his son, and children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Now, I entitled this Warnings Concerning This Present Age. I saw differences here. Some people saw right in the middle here that there's a shift from what's going on here in the present time to a future. There is true, there is an emphasis on Jewishness. You'll notice that nowhere in this whole passage is a church mentioned. I think that there's a reason for that, but you wouldn't know that these people, the disciples that Jesus was talking to, the church hadn't been established yet. So they were just listening, and they were representative in a way of the Jewish remnant. And that Jewish remnant that existed in that day when the church was first established, and then shall be in a future day when God shall pour out His judgment in the great tribulation. So, they're told, beware. Many will come in my name. There has been an estimate of just with regard to the Jews, not with regard to the rest of all the other countries, but just with regard to the false messiahs, with regard to the Jews, there have been more than 64 false messiahs that have tried to present their credentials and tried to say that they are really the one to follow. It's like an epidemic. It keeps coming up. It keeps coming over and over again. And then you have that deception. And you see that in the present time, deception, of how easy it is for people to be deceived. And then the disasters. And I just recently went to a exhibit down at Seattle Center, Pompeii. Now, I'm sure for those people that were in the vicinity of Mount Vesuvius, and that must have seemed for them like it was like the end of the world. It's probably seemed people nearby Mount St. Helens probably seemed that way to them. It was a similar type of explosion. The people killed. It preserved Roman life in a kind of snapshot that's been very much appreciated by people who've come afterwards, but it must have been a horrible thing that just suddenly it was over. And nothing they could do to save themselves. Disasters. But that's not the end. That's not the end. It's just something that comes with this period leading up to the end. And so not to be taken in and say, well, okay, this means it's the end now. No, this means it's the end now. You know, you can keep saying that over and over again. And people have tried to say, pinpoint, this is the end. But wars, earthquakes, famines, someone was doing a statistical study about all the wars that would have taken place over the last 2,000 years. And it's like you have to really work at finding a year in which some nation hasn't been fighting another nation. Wars, earthquakes, famines. It said, be not troubled. It's the beginning. It's the beginning of birth pangs. It's not the actual thing that you need to be concerned of. Now, that reminded me of what happened to me a couple days ago. I was studying for this message, and I was just looking on the computer, minding my own business, and thinking all was well, and suddenly I hear this gurgling sound in the kitchen around the corner. I said, that's funny. I'm not running any water. What's going on? And so I come around the corner, and I see the sink is half full of water. I said, okay, well, I know how to fix this. I'll just turn the garbage disposal on, and I'll take care of that water. Well, I thought that was going to be the end of it. No, it wasn't the end of it. It was just the beginning of sorrows. It was the beginning of sorrows because I turned around and I saw the floor was covered with water. I said, what's this? And then I said, well, I'm going to have to mop this up. And I said, I have to finish what I'm doing on my computer first. And as I sat back down there, suddenly I heard something crack and I go, what was that? And I turn around and say, I see water pouring down the chandelier and I'm going, oh, no, what's happening? Well, the lady upstairs had left the sink running and had got the sink had gotten clogged up and she'd forgotten that she'd left the water running and so it had overflowed and all over the place and it was, oh, what a mess. And so anyway, that was the beginning of sorrows. Beginning of sorrows. And then I ended up in the last 24 hours, you know, they graciously handed me a big fan. It made it sound like I was working in a wind tunnel. So that's been my little side story. Notice those words that are repeated over and over. Delivered up, hated for my name's sake. There's the persecution there, and we heard about that, about persecutions, and we really don't know of that. And some of these references I have here, it looks like, I say, well, this description that Jesus gives, it's actually very similar to what was going on in the early church. They were being grabbed and being brought before the Sanhedrin. They were being taken and brought before kings. Like that's what happened to Paul. And so you can see how people of that era would have been very, they say, okay, this looks like what Jesus said was going to happen. What will happen now when the Jerusalem is destroyed? This will be the end. And the gospel was being preached to all nations. So that's another sign. And the Holy Spirit was giving them special utterance in these situations. And if you look at that, Acts 4:13, they were looking at these disciples and say, how come they can answer boldly like this and articulately before us? And here they don't even have an education. They haven't even been trained. And here they're able to answer these questions. And how is it they're able to do that? And they noted that they were with Jesus. But the Holy Spirit was giving them special ability. So these are all warnings about deception, about not jumping the gun and saying, okay, this is a war, this is an earthquake, therefore it's the end. You see some of those disaster movies and you might think it's the end because they make it look like it's, there's not hardly going to be anyone left alive. But it's not the end yet. And that's where we're getting to right now, because notice what it says, there's something that is going to happen that's going to be very, very important. And they're going to have to take note of that. And have to be very, very careful. It says, verse 14, let's read this. Verse 14, but when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. And let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter it to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that are nursing their children in those days. And pray that your flight be not in the winter. Now I was doing some reading, and it turned out that attack on Jerusalem that was in 70 AD, there were some bad floods, and people couldn't get out of the way of the Romans because of these rivers that were obstructing their way. So that's an example of something that could be a problem if you're trying to get out. But they said, you need to get out now, you need to not. There's urgency. And it goes on to say, for in those days shall be affliction, great tribulation, such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. Now, you know, if they're saying this in a way like this, if Jesus is making this statement, you know that it must be something awful. Something really, I mean, we've seen some awful wars. We've seen some terrible things happen. But this is something on a totally different level. And it's what they call in other places, the great and terrible day of the Lord. And there are other references that are given here. And then during this whole thing, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. So right in the midst of all this horrible, horrible stuff going on, and the judgments and the wars and the famines and terrible, everything on a totally different level than what we're familiar with, in the midst of all that, God is caring for those who believe in him. Not that many won't give their lives in the process, but he's caring for those. And right in the midst of this, there continues to be deception. And then, if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect.
But take heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. Now, I just want to just read, because we are kind of, the time is running out here, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let no one deceive you by any means, says Paul, for that day will not come unless, and there's something very interesting, there's a falling away. There's a falling away. A great, great apostasy. Now that makes me think about what's going on around us. You say, well, this is the Great Tribulation. We're not in the Great Tribulation. I agree. But it shows that we're probably not very far away because of that apostasy. You see apostasy in the so-called Christian church like as has never been seen on a scale, never seen. And it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. Unless that comes first, and so maybe this is what is happening. This is coming first. And the man of sin is revealed. And I believe that we're going to be out of here. The Lord's going to come and receive us to be with himself before that happens. The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And I'm sure that some people here could say more than I could about they're preparing for a temple in Jerusalem. They're preparing for the temple. Now, I can't see how that's going to happen without there being much, much trouble. More trouble than we already see. But there's trouble already in the Middle East, but that would be on another scale. But still, the preparations are all there. And you see this man that comes on the scene, and he's able to do miracles. These people, these deceivers, they're able to do miraculous signs. And they're people that are just going to be swept away with these signs, and they're going to say, oh, this must be the real genuine Christ. And it says there in Revelation 13:15, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. Somehow this image is going to come alive, and there's going to be some very strange things, powers, and there are going to be some things that just will boggle the mind. And in the midst of all this, there are going to be believers who are going to be faithful, and many of them are going to give their lives. So Jesus is giving a warning. And so on the one side, I see this as something that applies that beyond our time. It's beyond our time. It's going to be something in the Great Tribulation. On the other hand, all these things on a different scale are true of what's going on here. But there's going to be something that's going to happen that's going to be distinguishing, so that the people who live in that era, they will know. The believers who know their Bibles, they will know that this is it. This is it. And this is why Jesus has given these words. But the words are still couched in such a frame, so that these words have been used. They were used by the people who lived in the time of that first destruction of Jerusalem. People saw that the Romans coming, and they got out of there. And many, many Christians saved their lives because of listening to the words of Christ that were spoken. But there's going to be something else that happens. Notice in verse 24, but in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give its light. We're reading a companion passage in our worship service this morning in Isaiah 13. It gives a similar, and I have several parallel prophecies that are listed in those references there.
The stars of the heavens shall fall, and the powers that are in the heavens shall be shaken. And then you have the glorious appearing. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And just the one reference I was going to read there, because you have this in Revelation 1 and verse 7. And the Apostle John says in his Apocalypse, "Behold, he comes with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also who pierced him," referring to the Jews, "and they also, and all kindreds of the earth, shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." And then the words, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord." So, there are parallel passages, and I just have to leave that with you. That's just, this piece of paper here is full of cross references. And, it's clear that we don't have time to turn to most of them. "Then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven." You know, say, well, how can God do that? Well, God who creates the earth, God who is creator, God who is sustainer, he can do all things. And so he uses his messengers, the angels, to do this. And then we have, at the end of this passage, we have a couple of parables. "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So ye, in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." I have to stop on that verse there. There are some that claim that the generation that Jesus referred to were the people of that time in which he lived. Clearly, if you believe the words of Jesus and believe that he is the Son of God and that he has speaks truth, you can't really subscribe to that as something that will be true, because there are things that clearly have not taken place yet. So you can't have that destruction of Jerusalem, that 70 AD. You can't have that as the fulfillment of all these things. Yes, it looks like it fulfilled some of those things, but it had to be something more than that, because all these extra signs, they're going to be something that is yet unfulfilled. So what does it say? What do we mean when we say generation shall not pass away? Well, it could mean the generation of the people who start to see these signs, the generation of the Jews that are in the land, and the believers that are in the land and who see that abomination and see all these things happening. It could be that generation. It's just mentioning that it's just going to be a few years and then all these things are going to be fulfilled. That's one view. Another one is that the generation there would refer to a nation, as a people of Israel. And of course, the preservation of the people of Israel. I think that's Bill McDonald. He kind of follows along on that. So I put those as two different alternatives there, as different views of the meaning generation to explain that phrase. But I want to re-emphasize the fact that Jesus' words can be trusted. Jesus can be trusted. And my words shall not pass away. And so we have to rely on the word of the Lord in this day when things are not going in the direction that we seem to would like. We look around us, and that conference I was attending, there were some very serious things that could be coming down the road at us that are going to make this environment in which we live very
unfriendly to Christians. Just to summarize it that way. Someone who was expert in law and in the court cases, he said that it's headed that way. And so it was very interesting to hear that and say, well, the Lord knows those that are His, and He can preserve them in this. And if He can preserve them through that tribulation period, He can preserve them through anything that's going to happen, any decision that the Supreme Court makes that might not be favorable to Christians. And then something else that Jesus says, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels who are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. So only the Father knows this. Amazing. Amazing how many people, when Jesus says this, how many people try to put a date on the coming of the Lord. I mean, you can't have it any clearer than this, and yet they just... I couldn't believe it. This Mr. Camping, and when it didn't work once, he tried it again, and then he tried it again. I couldn't believe it. I said, what does he think these words mean? And he claimed he believed the Bible, and I just kind of. Anyway, words fail me. But people keep setting dates, and so. One of these parables is emphasizing the fact that the coming is near. The other parable is emphasizing the fact that the coming is unknown as far as the date goes. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you know not when the time is. There it says it again. For the Son of Man, and Jesus, why didn't Jesus know? Jesus is God. How come he didn't know that he should have known? And you know, this goes into the fact that Jesus was man. And he voluntarily restricted certain things so that he would not know certain things about the future. And this is one of the things that in his humility and humanity, he was able to do this as man. Because otherwise, as complete God, and without being man, he would know just everything that the Father knew. But this is something that is a reflection of his humanity and his self-imposed limitation. But we have to be very careful how we say this, because he did not lose any of his deity as he became man. And truly God, truly man, both one. The amount of friction and trouble that was exerted over the church history over trying to get that settled is worth them. You could fill volumes. For the Son of Man is like a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening or midnight or cockcrow or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Our time is gone. I'm sorry that I did not use my time better in the pulpit. This is an old story I would like to end with. There's a little boy. He was just had his heart set on getting a little wristwatch for his birthday. And a lot of you maybe have heard the story. He just wanted that wristwatch so badly. So he kept bugging his parents. He kept bugging him and bugging him. And then saying, I really want this. It's kind of rite of passage, like someone getting their first cell phone or something, you know, like current, if you want to make it, current application. Anyway, he kept, until finally they said, forget it. That's it. Not another word out of you about this. So, you know, this boy was creative. And I don't know whether he learned the scripture from Sunday school or had been reading it himself. But they were in the family devotions one day, and he just, maybe they had opportunity to recite a verse out loud like we do in Sunday school. So he said, quoted this verse that we read at the end. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Well, I hope that every time I look at my watch, I will be reminding myself of the Lord's coming. And so, with that, let's close our time in prayer. Oh God and Heavenly Father, thank you for the words of warning and for the encouragement we have. Lord, you're in control, and we just give thanks for the word of the Lord that is given to us. We just pray that we might take these words and meditate on them, and may they change our lives so that we might be people whose lives are affected by these things that we read. Lord, we're given many opportunities. These people are going to be going through terrible things during that great tribulation, and we just have no idea. And maybe there's some people in the world that do have an idea because they're going through those similar things. May we be conscious of them and praying for them. And Lord, may we be using the opportunities that we have to give glory to your name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.